It is so good to be together this morning, to have the privilege of the association, the fellowship that we do with one another. It is so good to be able to bring our worship and our honor and praise to our Lord, to our God. And as we have come into this worship service, we hope that is your desire and your expectation. For those that are visiting with us this morning, we're thankful to have you, and we hope that you will come back and visit with us. I had something else I was going to lead off the lesson with this morning, but Matt led Take My Hand, Precious Lord. I used to lead that song quite a bit when we were in Melbourne, Florida. And I had led it for a funeral of Brother Charles Loy. He had been an elder in that congregation. He and his wife June had been very close to us. And Pap, as he was called by so many, he had had heart problems over the years. Was a type of man that you just couldn't help but love. If we had a visitor, he would catch that visitor, he would take out his pad, and would write his name and address down. He never let anybody get away. And he was the type of person that you could just tell he loved everyone. Another nickname that he had was Chalky, and I'm not exactly sure why. But then his wife received the name Talkie, and that fit her very well. There were several times he was in the hospital, and there in Melbourne I had a badge, a pass. I could go any place. I went in the emergency rooms, any place that somebody was at, which was a wonderful thing, which you don't get anymore. But several times I was with he and sometimes June in the emergency room. Pap went into a nursing home not far from us, and was able to see him very regularly and hold his hand, and even hold his hand in death. He meant a great deal to me. And this is the type of person that you want to look at and to remember as you grow older. And as you think about your death, and you think about your life, and you think about the things that you want to do and you need to do. And I'm very thankful. And again, that song, as several songs remind me of people, and sometimes readings remind me of people, that song did of Pap. This morning, I'd like to talk about a question: why me, Lord? You know, a lot of times we'll ask this question when things go wrong. When things, even as Larry pointed out in our observance of the Lord's Supper, when things are going wrong, you know they're going wrong, you can't do anything about them. Why me? Why does this have to happen to me? And that's usually the way that we would use this. But I want to use it differently. I want to use it in a way of an older song, one that the words were written by Chris Christopherson, and probably this song itself was sung by Johnny Cash and several others. But the first two stanzas, first two parts of the song says, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings I've known? Why me, Lord? What did I ever do that was worth love from you and the kindness you shall." Why me? Why you? Why does or has the Lord loved you? Why has He blessed you? I'd like to look at some things this morning that we might ask that question about. Why, Lord, would you die in my place? In Romans chapter 5, and verse 6, first of all, he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." We are helpless. Paul was helpless. I am helpless. You are helpless. You're living in this life. How are you going to get from this life to heaven? You're going to die unless the Lord comes first. How are you going to be able to get from here and into eternity and have a home in heaven? You're helpless. I am too. I don't care how much money we might have, how much property we might have, how good we are at anything, you are completely helpless to do anything on your own as far as achieving heaven. Jesus Christ had to come to this earth, had to die. And again, even as Larry pointed out in our partaking of the Lord's Supper, he was helpless in the sense that he had to go through with exactly the reason that he came. He said he could have called 12 legions of angels, but that would have defeated his purpose. He came to die for me and for you. I am helpless. Why would he die in my place? Verse 7 and verse 8, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I highly respect those that are called first responders, our policemen, our firefighters. During this last few months of the observance of 9/11, I saw some things on the educational channel, public television, about 9/11. Of those that gave their lives, the firefighters, the policemen, so many others. Why would you put yourself in that position to run into danger to save somebody's life, especially if you don't even know them? And that's what many did. We have had one that has died for us in this way. Why would he die for us? I've had occasions to run to help people that were having difficulties, having problems. Sometimes it's been in sport, sometimes in other places. I've never been one that has stood back. I've always been one that would go forward. And I want to be able to do that. I've never had a danger, maybe except one time, of my own life. That is what I want to do. That's what the Lord has done for us. He would dare to die for us so that we might not be helpless. Why me, Lord? Again, because he truly loves us. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, the Hebrew writer, writing about the Lord, says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. He's offered once to bear the sins of many. You know, sometimes we think about death. How do you want to die? How do you want to die? We'd probably all maybe like to go to sleep and never wake up. We'd probably like to die on our bed at home. You would not want to die at the hands of evil and wicked men, being truly as a sacrifice, to be slain. None of us have that vision for ourselves as dying. This is what the Lord did. He was offered once for my sins and for your sins. He was the propitiation. John uses that word, 1 John chapter 2. He is the appeasement. The judgment of God, the wrath of God had to be appeased. This is what Jesus the Christ did. Why would he go through that? Because he loves me. And he loves you. And even if it wasn't for all mankind, he would do it for you. Why me, Lord? Because of his love. Why allow me the knowledge of your word? You know, as we think about the abilities that we have and the knowledge that we have, most all of us assembled here this morning are Christians. We have understood, some of us for many years, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and going on and being faithful. We understand things that will keep us faithful, that will strengthen us. Why do we have that knowledge? Why doesn't everybody? In Matthew chapter 13, Jim read to us, and if you're familiar with the context, we see verse 3 through 9, the parable of the sower. Again, the sower went out to sow. He sowed on four different soils, four different hearts. And again, there was the heart that was hard that would receive nothing. There was the heart that received but very quickly was gone away. There was the heart that the thorns choked the word out and then there was the good soil. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And for many years I heard that the Lord spoke in parables so people could easily understand. That's not what he says. As he replies, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." What? You speak in parables so just a few people will understand, and most of them will not. That's right. "For whoever has, to him more should be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." If you don't continue in the word, you're going to lose what you have. Even that understanding. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." And he quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah. "You'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and I should heal them." I'm teaching them in parables, but they're not open. Why was my heart open? Why was my ears open? Why were my eyes open? To see, to perceive. And he says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." And for us, if we are Christians, we are blessed. And he goes on to say, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You know, our ability, knowledge, our understanding today is probably far greater than anyone at any time. The prophets, so many that prophesied looking toward the Christ, and even those in the early church, we have more understanding than they do. We are truly blessed. And then the Lord goes on to explain the parable and what it means. Why has the Lord allowed me the knowledge of his word? I know hundreds, thousands of people that do not understand. Their eyes and their ears and their heart are not open. Why me, Lord? It's a good thing to think about. Why has the Lord blessed me in that way? And as we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul encouraging the unity of the church there at Corinth and trying to help their understanding of what God has done for them. In verse 26 through 29, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God had chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." He says, you've been called. And if you'll notice, not many of you are wise, not many of you are mighty, not many of you are noble. After World War II, the Lord's church began to grow by leaps and bounds. Men had come back from war. Women had been working. Now they were, many of them, back in their homes. They were going to raise children. As these changes took place, many began to seek the Lord. And the Church of Christ basically was the place that the more common person, the one that was not wealthy, the one that struggled, this was the people in the Church of Christ. You know, I'm afraid sometimes today we've become sophisticated. We've become sophisticated in our worship, in our outlook on life, in our possessions, and we're growing away from some of that humility that we need to have. But Paul tells him, if you'll notice, it's not the wise, it's not the mighty, it's not the noble, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You start out on the question of God's creation and evolution. How can you believe that some being created everything? There's no evidence for that at all. Evolution is the only fact, which is not true, that we have. These are the intelligent things of this life. And the things that are weaker in man's view, these are the things of God. That's so easy to see and understand, and Paul wrote about these things. The things that are despised, these things God has chosen. Think about baptism. The action of baptism, submitting yourself to somebody to be lowered in water, that could forgive sins? To many people, that would seem ridiculous. The base things of this life, God has chosen. But He's given me this knowledge. Why me? Why you? I'm very thankful for the parents that I had, which we're going to mention in just a moment. But I'm thankful for the education, I guess I would say, that I've had in the Word of God. I'm very thankful that my understanding has been opened so many times. And I feel like, and not bragging by any sense, that I have a very good understanding of much of the Word of God. I'm thankful for that. He has allowed me that. And I'm very blessed. Why do you have the knowledge of the Word you do? Why me, Lord? Why give me the blessings of family? Let me point out as I begin this thought, not everyone has a family. Father, mother, brothers, sisters, children. Not everyone does, and even some that do, that the parent or maybe their sibling or whoever it might be is certainly not a Christian. And they've not had the influence maybe that they need to have. But for so many of us, we have the blessings of a family. Paul in Ephesians 6, and as he begins writing there, and he's considering the relationships that are in a family. He says, "Children, obey your parents from the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Children, obey your parents. Children, you don't choose your parents. You don't have any say in who your parent is going to be. You don't have any say usually of what you're going to look like because you're going to favor one or both of those parents. That's just being a child. But he says, children, obey your parents and your father and mother, and especially, he says, in the Lord. I've mentioned before, I'm sure most of you know, I was adopted. I was an only child. My dad was almost 40 years old when I came along. Dad was an old man. I felt for many years he was out of touch. Mom was 31 years old. She was a bit older. This is the way that I felt toward them at some times. But I am so very thankful that I was adopted. This last summer I found out who my birth mother was. I don't know who my father was. My birth mother went on to marry a couple of years later. I have two half-brothers that I know about. I've looked a little bit on some of the things of Facebook, and I'm nothing like them. And I would not want to be like them from what I can see. I am very thankful that I was adopted. I'm very thankful that I had the parents that I have. Very thankful that they instilled in me discipline. Sister Bobby Adams, who's been a friend of mine, I guess, since I was probably about 5 years old, her husband Connie Adams, well-known preacher of the gospel throughout many, many places, that Bobby has had classes, women's classes, and she told me not too long ago, she says, "I've used you as an example many times of a child that has been adopted that has turned out right." So many times adoptions, even for Christians, turn out wrong, and I have seen that in several different places. We do not know, but I am very thankful that I've had the parents and the blessings of a family in that way. And he goes on in verse 4 and says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I'm very thankful to be a father, that I have four children, that I have two sons that are both preaching the gospel. I have two daughters that are teaching. Again, just very, very thankful for what I have been blessed with. These are things that some may not know. These are blessings. And I would ask the question, why me, Lord? If we go on looking at, in this same context, the blessings of family. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Subjection. Many women look on as an undesirable thing. God has given women to be into subjection to their husbands as a blessing, as a good thing. For the husband basically to bear more of the load of life, to bear the things so that the wife does not have to. This is God's intention, that the man would be the head of the house, and as the husband, the wife would be in subjection to him. That the husband will care for his wife. And even if we would go on to verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wonderful blessings to be a husband, to be a wife. And as we said, everyone does not have this blessing. Or there are those that have had a husband or have had a wife, maybe passed away. Sometimes it's in a very difficult situation that we no longer have a husband or a wife. It is such a blessing to be able to marry someone that is godly and that is righteous and that is seeking heaven. How do you know that before you marry someone? I know some of you who are assembled this morning married very young, like Diane and I did. How can you possibly know what that person's going to be like in 3 years or 5 years or 20 years? You cannot know. But you have to do your best, and you know them well enough that they have God as their first priority. This is what we are blessed with. And he points out in verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. When there is that mutual respect and love, then truly we're going to have a blessing. And again, you ask, why me? Why do you have the wife that you do or the husband that you do? Why has God blessed you and allowed you to have that? Why me, Lord? And we have the blessings of a spiritual family. You know, these blessings are very great. I don't like, and it's just me, I don't like the phrase church family. Church actually means assembly. And I think our spiritual family many times is much larger than just the assembly. I like the idea of our spiritual family. I have been given wonderful spiritual families. In preaching, I've been, I guess I'd say, in 9 spiritual families. In growing up, I was in several spiritual families as my dad moved from place to place. And it's wonderful to know people. I know people basically throughout this country. And I'm very thankful to know them and to be encouraged by them. And that's really the key. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, the writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What he says there is, you be faithful because God is faithful. God is faithful to fulfill every promise and to do everything for you, but you have to be faithful also. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Stimulate, encourage one another to be faithful. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I am encouraged by you assembling with me this morning. I am encouraged by those who will lead the singing and offer our prayers, and as we talk about the Lord's Supper. I am encouraged by each and every thing that is done. You encourage me. And I want to encourage you. That's the purpose of our assembly together. Could you be a Christian and not ever assemble? Some people think you can. That's never God's design. He knows that we need one another. And that's part of being a local congregation, is needing one another and showing one another that we need each other. Every Sunday evening in my prayer, I say I'm thankful for the opportunities to worship and those that I worship with. And that is very true. I am very thankful for the spiritual family. Why give me the blessings of a spiritual family? Why me, Lord? Why do I have the blessings of health and happiness? Well, sometimes we back off and we complain and we say, well, I've got this wrong with me and that wrong with me and this happens and that happens. But you know, as a whole, most of us are very and have been very healthy. And we should be very happy. Passage that I want to look at in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34 is one of my favorite. Because very simply it says, don't worry. Many of our problems come from anxiety and from stress that we put on ourselves. And the Lord says, don't do that. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? You know, in that day and time, they didn't have refrigerators. You didn't go and open the door and get your food out. They didn't have Walmarts. You didn't go and just buy your food there, and you got everything almost at one place. Many of them had to work. They had to raise what they ate. They had to go out and buy, and if you had very much, as far as meat or anything, a lot of times you'd have to buy it almost daily. You'd have to go to the marketplace. They had no place to store anything cold usually. So all of this was a daily thing that you had to do. It wasn't a one-time trip a week. So they worried at times. What if the marketplace is not going to have this? What if this is not going to be available? It would be easy to worry back then. We should have much less worry and anxiety today. And what are you going to clothe yourself with? That's nothing to us today. Most of us have clothes in our closet that would clothe us for a long time. We should not be worried about any of this. And the Lord goes on to say, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Great promise. Put him first, and he'll make sure you're taken care of. He doesn't say you're going to get everything you want, but he says you'll get everything you need. I'm not saying that we don't have to work. I'm not saying that there are not things that we have to labor for. But don't worry about those. And you know, this is why sometimes, as we said, we don't have the health and we don't have the happiness. In verse 34, he says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't borrow from tomorrow because we are afraid of what may happen. Live life for today. Don't worry. Relax. My youngest son, Wes, some of you know him a little better than others. But for years, on his bedroom wall above the bed, he had a poster. And it was a poster of a large panda that was just sitting back, was chewing on the bamboo, and it said, relax, God is in control. And if you know Wes, Wes is relaxed. He was relaxed about going to school. He was relaxed about doing his homework. He was relaxed about a whole lot of things. He still is in many ways. Relax. Don't worry. There's a great blessing of health and happiness, things that we are to enjoy in this life, and demonstrate those blessings to others. Why me, Lord? Why give me the opportunity of salvation? Why do I know the gospel? Why do I have the ability to be saved? You know, the Lord points out on more than one occasion that there are just a few that are going to be saved. It is not arrogant, I do not believe, to say plainly that very few are going to be saved. And if we're doing exactly what He has told us, that we are going to be saved. Why do you have that ability? Is it because your parents were Christians? Maybe your husband or your wife was a Christian and you were converted? Was it a friend? Someone that has talked to you about the gospel? Why did that take place? Why are you born into that family? Why do you have that friend? Why do you have the understanding and the knowledge that you're able to have? Why? In John chapter 10, verse 25 through 28, the scribes and Pharisees, the Jews here, are asking and saying, "Tell us plainly if you are the Christ." And if we come down to verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Why do you believe? Why do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Why do you believe that through baptism you have forgiveness of sins? Why do you believe enough to order your life in that way? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What a thought. My sheep can never be taken away from me. Never. There is no power, there's no ability, Satan, nothing that can take us out of the hand of the Lord. Why do we have that ability of salvation? Back when I was in the 10th grade, everybody had geometry. And I was in one of the upper classes of geometry. And I had Mrs. Duval as a teacher. I know she was 90 years old. I was 16, and she may have been in her 50s. But I thought she was 90 years old. But she was a quick woman. Very intelligent. Wonderful teacher. And in that class, there were about four or five girls and I that usually had the top grades. And when I would beat those girls out, she would let them know about it. If I got a better grade, she would let them know. She always seemed very proud when I did that. She told me, "You have a very inquisitive mind." That's something that I am very thankful that I was blessed with. I don't know exactly how those minds come, but maybe we have to work at it also. To prove the theorems, to prove out the things that she was teaching. Why would I want to know and not be satisfied until I know about salvation? Why me, Lord? Also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. Why is it possible that the Lord would offer to you and to me, as being sinners, this opportunity of salvation? Paul writes about himself, verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Paul looked at his life and said, "I am the foremost, the chiefest of sinners. Why me, Lord?" I've got an exercise for you. Go home today sometime and make a list. Make a list of every sin that you have ever committed. This is not a good exercise, but I think it is eye-opening. You may need to go to the list in 1 Corinthians 6. You may need to look at the scriptures and see what everything is that is sin. But make a list of your sins, your actions, your words, and then think that the Lord is able, and if you are a Christian, has forgiven you of those. Why me, Lord? You know, that is a humbling experience to do something like that. It's humbling to see what kind of sinners we have been and are and what the Lord desires for us. One last thought this morning. Why give me the opportunity to save others? I have friends, I have loved ones, I want people that I want to go to heaven. When I was growing up, I can vividly remember when I was in the second and third grade, I lived across the street from a young man, Craig Blackman. He and I were just the best buddies. He had Lionel trains, he had more than I did, but we did everything together. And as I'm growing up and in my childish understanding, I wanted him to go to heaven. I wanted him to be saved. The knowledge that I even had at that point, I knew what it took to be saved. But I wanted him to go to heaven. And I would even think about, if I was able to make heaven, would I be able to take him with me? That's the way we need to think about everybody. That's the opportunity that we need to have to go and talk to everybody. In John chapter 1, verse 40 through 42, some of John's disciples are hearing Jesus, know about Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. I know people have to be looking today. I know there's a lot of complications we come up with today. But why can we not at least give people the opportunity of salvation? Why not invite them? Why not take the opportunity, every opportunity we have, to say, "I want you to be saved"? Is that difficult? I want you to go to heaven and be saved. Where would that lead your conversation to then? To some, maybe nowhere. But at least you've given the opportunity. Why has the Lord blessed me with that ability just to open my mouth and utter those few words? It's the opportunity for someone else to be saved. Why me, Lord? Not why do these terrible things happen, but why all of these blessings? And I am blessed. And I guess maybe if you want to make another list, make a list of your blessings too. And ask, why me, Lord? You will take out your song books or on our overhead this morning. There are those that are not Christians. The blessings that we've talked about this morning, many of them you do not have. You do not have the opportunity of salvation. You do not have the opportunity of a home in heaven. You do not have the opportunity to save others because you've not saved yourself. Many blessings the Lord gives to us. Why me, Lord? What about you? Why not obey the gospel? Why not come in the simplicity of the gospel, subjecting yourself to baptism, to have your sins washed away? Or as a Christian, something in our lives, in that list of sins, something that we know is not right and we need to change. You have that opportunity to come while we stand and while we sing.